Erica Shorrock. I'm the Associate Minister for the 36th Street Church of Christ. Very glad to have met many of you here in the Mid-Ohio Valley and at the church. I realize, though, that there's many, as I get into my eighth month here working with the church, that I've not met. And if you have an underlying health issues or a compromised immune system, we want you to know that it's okay to stay away for your own benefit. But there's not everybody's in that situation. And what was an inconvenience in March of 2020 not to fellowship and be worshiping with the church has become a habit for many. And we'd like to invite you back. We'd like to meet you. We'd like to have you worship with us once again. God intended for the church to gather. And so there's a lot we can gain from the fellowship with fellow believers. There's encouragement that we can give to one another. We can spur one another on towards love and good works. Hope to see you soon.
Scripture reading tonight will be from James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing.
The real advantage of being the preacher is you get to choose the text you want to cover. And so we spent a lot of time working through the book of James because I really like James. And now we're going to spend some time working through the book of James because, again, it's a very important one. I ran across this wonderful story. A young couple had just gotten engaged. And so the young lady says to her fiancé, "Dear, I shall love to share all of your troubles." And his response was, "But darling, I have no troubles." And her response was, "No, I know that, dear, but I'm talking about when we're married." I think the assumption is there are going to be troubles when they get married. Trouble is going to be a really significant problem for the church that James is addressing in our text today. It's interesting, there's a subtle hint that troubles are coming, and in fact, they are really just around the corner. This church is an important church to James. He's writing to Jewish Christians, especially Greek-speaking Jewish Christians who've been scattered abroad after the death of Stephen. Stephen dies, and they are scattered everywhere. And so now they're facing some persecution. The James who writes this book is James, the brother of Jesus, not James the apostle. He dies early on. It is James, the brother of Jesus. And he's writing this. He's deemed to be a pillar in the church. He was an elder in the church in Jerusalem, and folks looked to him for advice, both Jewish Christians and Jews as a whole. He was seen as a noble man who really cared about the Bible. And so he's going to write to these folks. They're facing some difficult times. They're facing persecution at the hands of Jews who have chased them out of Jerusalem, and they've gone elsewhere now. And now they're beginning to face some persecution even at the hands of Gentiles. And so being a Christian is tough. And I think to some degree we can understand that and appreciate that. Our text begins, "James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who were dispersed abroad, greetings." And that's, by the way, the normal way you say hello in a letter. If it's a Greek letter, greetings is the normal way. And so he just says greetings. He is basically greeting these folks. Notice he addresses himself as a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't mention the fact that he's Jesus' brother. I have a suspicion that he's a little embarrassed by the fact that indeed he's Jesus' brother. Because to start with, is he a believer? No. And in fact, none of the brothers are really believers until after the resurrection. And all of a sudden, they see things differently. And he becomes a real leader in the church and will indeed write to this church in particular. He begins with this advice, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." Wonderful advice. The way you see trouble makes a big difference in the way you handle trouble, and he's going to talk with them about handling trouble. They're going to be encountering various trials. The word translated various there is literally in Greek, multicolored. The trials we face aren't all the same color. They're not all red or green or blue. They're all different colors. They come in different shapes. and you're going to face different ones. And there'll be various troubles. He begins with, consider it all joy. The word consider there is log it down as. I want you to log it down as joy when you face troubles. You know, troubles aren't particularly pleasant things to face. You know, how do you consider it joy when you're facing troubles? Because he says these trials are important. It really is important for you to know. Life isn't always smooth sailing. There are going to be storms. And many of us have faced those storms in our lives. We've seen the difficult times. But he says, I want you to consider it all joy, to log it down as joy when you're facing these trials. The word trials there is the word that is variously translated. Sometimes it's used in two different ways. One time it's used of temptations. When the devil is out to get you, he's tempting you to try to make you do something that's wrong. And so it's temptations. And the other word time it's used of, as trials. God doesn't tempt us, and James is even going to make a big deal of that just a few verses down the line. He's going to say God doesn't tempt anybody. When you're being tempted, it's not because of God. He's not out to get you. God doesn't want you to fail, but God is giving you a test. Isn't that interesting? A test. My favorite teacher when I was in college was my Greek teacher. I took Greek on a dare. Yes, I know, it seems stupid, but I took it on a dare. The guys across the hall from me kept telling me how hard the teacher was and how hard the class was, and I said, you guys are a bunch of pansies. Nothing's that hard. And they said, yes, it is. We dare you to take it. And I said, okay, you're on. And so my junior year, I took Greek on a dare. I fell in love with the teacher, and I fell in love with learning the original language and being able to say, here's what it really says, not what the translators say it says, but here's what it really says. He would come to class, and he would give us a test, and he would always say, young ladies and young men, we're going to have a learning opportunity today. A learning opportunity? You know, we thought he'd stayed up all night long figuring what it was that we hadn't learned so we could put it on the test. Now, David can tell you, he thought I did that when I was teaching him Greek long ago. But that's not the case. I really wanted to know, have they learned it? And he wanted us to know that he was giving us this test so that we would learn something. He's even going to change, our author's even going to change words. He will say, the testing of your faith produces endurance, and he uses trials up above, but the testing of your faith is a different word. It's a test, it's a trial, but it is a test, and that word for test is a word that is used for when you test a metal to make sure it's pure. You know, you've got gold. Is it really 24 karat gold, or is it something else? Is it fool's gold? It's a test. It's the testing of our faith. And then he says it produces endurance. And that's interesting. It produces endurance. If you have a King James Version, it will translate it, it produces patience. And it's aggravated me to no end that they translate that word patience because it's not the word for patience. The word for patience is the word in the King James Version that is translated long-suffering. The word for patience in Hebrew is a word, it's literally long of nose. What? A long nose? It's because God takes a deep breath before he cares about people. And so that's patience. Endurance is how you handle situations. Patience is how you respond to people. You are patient with them. You cut them some slack. And God cuts us slack, but God is putting us to the test. The testing of your faith produces endurance. We've been studying the book of Genesis on Sunday mornings, and we've noticed that God is putting good old Abraham to the test frequently. He's trying to grow Abraham's faith, and Abraham sometimes gets it right and sometimes gets it wrong. But ultimately, he's going to come to real faith, so much so that he's willing to sacrifice his son on the altar. Because he's got faith in God. He knows that God, and in fact, according to the author of Hebrews, he knows that if he kills him, he's going to raise him back from the dead because there's going to be a resurrection. What a wonderful story. The testing of your faith produces endurance. Hardships are important for us. They are important for us because they will help us to develop the stamina to take what comes our way. If everything were just smooth, you know, you become a Christian, you kind of think, oh, everything's going to be great from now on. Hate to tell you, that's not the way it really is. You become a Christian and sometimes things get tougher because you know what you ought to do, but sometimes it's really hard to do it. And so it produces endurance, steadfastness, hanging in there. The way that you're really going to hang in there to the very end is when God puts you to the test. And so that becomes important for us. It is this long this endurance that really matters. When you are up against it, you have to remain there under pressure, under attack, under difficulty, under hardship. That word translated endurance is an interesting word. It is used of a soldier who will stand fast under hostile assaults of the enemy. The enemy is attacking you, and he endures. He hangs in there. He doesn't give up. And one of the things that we learn is that those tests are going to produce endurance on our part. Back long ago, I dislocated my left shoulder. It was an interesting, we were playing a church softball game. And we were in Nashville, Tennessee, and I dislocated my shoulder. I came around to swing, and I really held up, and I didn't really want to swing, but I accidentally touched the ball, and it landed right there in front of the base, and I decided, oh, it looks like a bunt. And so I made it to first base, and I was going to make it to second. They were having a hard time fielding it, and so I'm running around to go to second, and I dive head first into second. Well, my shoulder hit my elbow first, and it popped my shoulder dislocated my shoulder. And for the longest, I wondered whether I was ever going to be able to use that arm again because, you know, it was dislocated and I had to go through therapy and go through special exercises and all of those kind of things so I could get back to use it again. But I had to lift a weight. And they started me with 1 pound. And they would say, okay, raise it up just this much and then raise it this much. And then they made it 2 pounds. And then they made it, and so until I could finally get my arm over my head. But it is that hanging in there that developed it. Interestingly enough, one of the things that the Romans liked to do was to build aqueducts. They would bring water in from a long distance away to provide water for a whole city. And those aqueducts still stand today if they have water flowing through them. But do you know what happens when they clog them up at the end and they don't have water in them anymore? They fall apart. Because it is that resistance that produces it. And so when we face this kind of resistance, you need to understand it develops something special in us. It's really interesting because that word is used of Job. In chapter 5, verse 11, we get this text. Consider it, we count those blessed who endure, who have endured. You have heard of the King James Version says patience of Job, but it's not the word patience. You've heard of the endurance of Job. When I talked to my daughters growing up, and would tell them to be patient. I didn't want them to be like Job. Job complained the whole time. God, it's not fair. Something's wrong, God. But he hung in there. His wife says, curse God and die. And he says, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to hang in there till the end. And it produces this endurance. That theme is such an important one that James gives it to us in chapter 1, but he's going to hit us with it again in chapter 5 because he wants folks to see the value of it. A fellow named Philo, one of the great Jewish philosophers, said that this is the queen of all virtues, endurance, hanging in there. That's the greatest kind of virtue you can have. It makes the difference. And so there it is. We need to be patient with people, cut them slack, and we need to hang in there. And if we hang in there, we'll develop the stamina to hang in there more. When the going gets tough, we'll be able to do it. Notice he says it produces this endurance. And so that becomes really important for us in our text. He goes on to say, let endurance have its perfect result. Again, here is the result that endurance can have. Now, perfect's a bad translation for that word. When my students get exams back from me, if they get one back with no red marks on it, that's a perfect one, but they don't ever get those back. They all have red marks on them, I promise. And so they think that's perfect, but that's not the word. It's more like a full, complete, mature. Let endurance have its maturity. Let it become mature so that you will be perfect, mature, and complete. That's an unusual word, that word complete. It's a word that is used of a whole burnt offering. The whole thing is burned. It's used often of sacrifice. It's interesting because that word is used frequently of people like Noah and Abraham and Jacob. All of them are folks who are seen as complete, whole. They're exactly what God wants them to be. Lacking in nothing. You'll have what you need if you hang in there. Isn't that interesting? Hang in there. Don't give up. I want you to see the significance of that. And so when you're facing trials, here's what you do. You just hang in there. And that becomes important. He continues, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all generously without reproach, and it will be given to him. Now, my students, I think, got this prayer idea wrong. They come to class and say, the prayer they want us to offer before they take the test is, God, give them the answer so they'll have the answers. I'm sorry, that's not how it works. If you didn't do the homework and you didn't study, you're not going to have the answers. That's not what it's all about. If you put this in context, what wisdom is he talking about? If you lack the wisdom to handle the trial, when the going gets tough and you don't know what to do, what should you do? He says you ought to pray to God. You ought to pray to God, and He will give generously without reproach, and it'll be given to you. He'll give you what you need. Notice the difference here is He lacks wisdom, not you lack knowledge. If you lack knowledge, the only way to get knowledge is to study. I'm sorry, that's the way it is with a test, and that's the way it is for us. If you lack knowledge, you got to study God's Word if you want to have knowledge. You need to know what you ought to do. You need to study to find out what you ought to do. But sometimes you don't know how to handle it. And wisdom is this putting into practice the knowledge you have. If you lack that wisdom, pray to God and He'll give you what you need. He continues, but he must act in faith without doubting. Now, again, that's, I think, terribly misunderstood. I hate to tell you this, but most of us have doubts. If you don't have doubts, you're an unusual person. I don't think it's doubt. That's the wrong way to translate that word. The word probably ought to be translated something without hesitation, because that's really what it means, without hesitation. Because, you see, if you can't hesitate. It's a word that is used for the Apostle Peter. He's gone to that upper room, to the rooftop, and he's praying, and he has that vision that with all those animals coming down, and then he's told there's a guy who's going to come to you, and you need to go with him without, King James Version translates it doubting. It's not doubting, without hesitating. You don't hesitate. You're not divided. You're not debating what is the right answer for me. It's not that at all. It rather is without hesitation. And I think that's important for us to see. You can't hesitate. You can't say, well, God wants me to, and I want to, and I can't make up my mind. You got to say, I'm going to do what God wants me to do. He goes on, for the one who doubts, hesitates, is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. It's here and it's there and it's here and it's there. And people who are like that, who can't make up their mind about what they want to do. God can tell you what you want to do, what you ought to do. He can answer your prayer in that way. But if you're going to be debating the answer, you can't debate the answer. You got to do what He calls you to do without hesitating, without misgivings, some translations will translate it. And I think that's important for us to see. Adamson says it's not halting between two positions. And so it is literally, he says, such a person is double-minded, double-souled. He has two souls. He doesn't really get it. He's missing what really matters. And so that becomes important. For that man ought not to expect he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded, literally a two-souled man, unstable in all his ways. The person who prays to God for wisdom to handle the trials, but he can't decide whether he wants to do what God wants him to do or what he wants to do, he's a double-minded man. He's got a split personality. God wants me to, I want to, I can't make up my mind. That person is unstable in all his ways. And he shouldn't expect God's going to answer that prayer. That's missing the point. And so it really is important. We pray to God for wisdom. We use the smarts that God's given us. We know what matters. We make a decision and we light there to be the kind of people he wants. So what's the conclusion to our text today? Number one, troubles are going to come. I hate to tell you this, but if you think you're going to become a Christian and the trials are all going to go by the wayside, you're fooling yourself. Troubles are going to come, but you need to know that you've already won the victory because you're his and God's on your side and he wants you to be victorious. Even though he lets you be tested and he puts you through some tests, he wants you to win. You know, when he tested good old Abraham, he didn't want Abraham to lose that battle and to fail that test. Just like I don't want any of the students who take my test to fail the exam. I wish every one of them would make an A on every exam. My goal isn't to make them fail. My goal is to help them see what they need to be. And that's what God was trying to do with Abraham. Number two, you need to view tests as a challenge that is necessary for growth. The trials that come your way are important because it's God's way of growing you to be what you ought to be. And then finally, you need to pray to God for wisdom, and you need to put him first and do what he wants. Don't debate it. Don't think I want, he wants. You do what God wants you to do. You be the kind of person God wants you to be. We need to be the kind of church God wants us to be. And so that's an important text for us. I hope you see the significance of this book. It's a great book. This book is very much a book about practical living. We had a class called Practical Christian Living when I was at Lipscomb long ago. And if I were going to teach that class, I think I'd teach it from the book of James, because that's what the book of James is all about. It's practical Christian living. It is this call to be the kind of people God would have us to be. We're going to sing an invitation song, and it may be that some of you need to respond to that invitation this evening to confess Jesus as Lord, to be buried in baptism. Maybe some of the folks who are listening to us online need to come to us and share with us that they have that need, and we'd be happy to share with them and to immerse them as they see the blessings that come as being when they are indeed Christians. For the rest of us, we need to think very seriously about what James has to say. We are going to face troubles, but we need to handle them as God would have us and to stand convinced that we're going to be victorious because he's on our side. If you need to come, would you come as we stand and as we sing?